We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We got as far as verse 7. It begins by saying this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant," spirituality, spiritual things. "You know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led." The idea is they can't communicate. Your idolatry is pointless. "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus Christ accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost," the realization of the incarnation, Christ, Yahweh, the Lord, our Savior, our God. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6. There are diversities, and in verses 4, 5, and 6, diversities, differences, it's all the same word. There are differences of gifts in the body of Christ. And he's going to talk about gifts and then manifestations down to 7. So he is addressing spiritual gifts. His overall point will be unity, because like everything else, the Corinthians have shredded the body of Christ, ignored the purpose of spiritual gifts. I mean, Acts chapter 1, they were told to wait to be endued with power to be witnesses. And that endowment with power, called a filling, called a baptism, the Spirit, call it what you will, that experience particularly in relationship to the unsaved world, not the charismata, the spiritual gifts, the way we put all the emphasis. Wait here until you're endued with power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the Corinthians were filled with the charismatic expressions, tongues and so forth, all of these things out of order. But they were also famous for drunkenness and fornication and abusing the communion table and suing one another and being divided. So they weren't a good witness. They were a lousy witness. Point being that the gifts, the calling, the empowering of the Spirit is to live our lives a certain way. And certainly when there are gifts that are functioning, they are for the benefit of those around us, not for self-aggrandizement the way some people like to use them. So first of all, there are differences of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Important for these Corinthians to hear. They were divided over these kinds of things. There are differences of administrations or services. This is where we get our word deacon. Different way those gifts of the Spirit are used to serve other people, but this is the same Lord that we're serving and that we're serving under. So notice what it's saying. There are differences in spiritual gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Not only are there differences in spiritual gifts, but there are differences in the way those spiritual gifts are used to serve others, but the same Lord. And then he's going to say that they operate differently, but it's the same God who empowers them. So someone with a gift of mercy may demonstrate that gift slightly different than someone else with a gift of mercy. Someone with a gift of administration may function a little bit differently than someone else with a gift of administration. He's going to make those points, but it's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit, it's the same God empowering those things, and really, it isn't anything of the person themselves. Look at verse 5. There are differences of administrations, the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities, same word, differences of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation, there's our idea of holding forth, it's something that can be seen, it's used of a light shining forth. The manifestation, very important, of the Spirit, not of the man or of the woman, of the vessel. The manifestation of the Spirit through the person, it's the Spirit, we're going to see that over and over, is given, continually given to every man, reason being, to profit with all. Now, that's important. We don't want to be You know, when we think of our own generation, I don't know what your history in the church is. When we're all different, we've all come from different backgrounds. When I first got saved, we were around, much of the time, charismatic meetings, Catholic charismatic meetings sometimes, 1972, 1970. There wasn't many things going on. And we would be around different different meetings, different charismatic meetings, and different things going on. And I think in those days, all of the emphasis seemed to be on the gift of tongues. You'd go to a meeting and there'd be, 200 people all, and somebody would walk in and, get me out of here. This is not the meeting you want to take your friends to. Can I go with you? No, you better not come tonight, lots of love, people doing, but it wasn't biblical. It wasn't, particularly with the Catholic Charismatic Movement, the failing of it, it was a genuine move of God. Millions of people got saved. Satan's not divided against himself. It wasn't the devil. But the problem is no biblical teaching, no grounding. So it doesn't go any further than that, because we really can't, in some environments, open the Bible and say the Bible, sola scriptura, is the final say on things and go verse by verse, chapter and chapter, and see what the scripture has to say. So a lot of things were begun by the Spirit, but it never came to fruition, never came to maturity. And then on the other side of the coin, I think some of the movements we've seen out of Azusa Street, some of the genuine revivals moving in the Spirit, what happened was a generation that grew up a certain way, and then we learn to act like that. Not because we looked in the Scripture. I mean, everybody had to prophesy, "My children, thus saith the Lord." Why can't somebody prophesy in NIV instead of King James? Why can't somebody just say, "I really think this is the Holy Spirit impressing this on my heart, and I'd like to share it with our home fellowship." And that be as valid as acting a certain way, that we saw things happen. We grew up in that environment. I mean, I remember going to churches and every week at the same time, quarter after, "My children," there she goes, "set your watch." You could set your watch by it because it was going to happen, where it was going to come from, and it happened every week. Or you would hear somebody say something in tongues, two words, Shonda Mackay. And then an interpretation would come seven paragraphs long from two words. Or somebody would say something a mile long and the translation would be, "I love you." You've been there. And just the problem is in this area, as in every other, there's always an element of the flesh that's mingled in. And we prophesy in part, we see in part, then face to face. But now, even on a hot day, you're working out in the yard, and I have a garden that's good therapy, and I just put in tomato plants and pepper plants. I do all that, and then on a hot day, I like to get out there. I hate the weed. I'm zealous in the beginning because I just paid for the plants, but when they start to produce fruit, I'm just not zealous anymore. I just want to eat. I don't care whether the weeds grow. But it's hot out there, but it's great just to grab the hose and drink out of the hose, and it's cold, it's refreshing, but it tastes like rubber. Just hose water, even called refreshing hose water, tastes like hose a little bit. And that's what we get with the Spirit. There is the cool, refreshing reality of the Holy Spirit, but there's always an element of the flesh, to a degree, mingled in. Now, God compensates for that. That's why he says, someone may use the gift of prophecy. I'm not talking about the office of a prophet. Somebody may use the gift of prophecy in one way. Somebody may use it in a completely different way. Just accomplishing what God wants it to do. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. We're going to come to that in the 14th chapter. Nobody's out of control. The Holy Spirit doesn't grab somebody and use them against their will. And these ecstatic utterances, "And I couldn't stop myself." Yes, you could. Just shut your mouth. Your tongue comes in a cage. All you got to do is shut it. And then nothing comes out. This is not... So we've come through an era, I think, of Pentecostalism, and then the next generation learns to imitate the behavior they see in church. They don't really settle down with the scripture and say, "Well, this is what it says here." And we're going to look at this in the next couple of weeks. I grew up in that side of the church where somebody would speak in tongues and then the interpretation would be, it would be prophetic tongues. They would speak in tongues, and then the person would interpret it, my children, this is happening in this, and I want you to do this, I want you to seek me with all your heart. Well, Paul says, he who speaks in unknown tongues speaketh unto God and not unto man. The scripture is plain. If someone speaks in tongues, they're not speaking to the congregation. Well, God, you know, God's not feeble. What sense would that make? To speak to the congregation in a language they don't understand. No, if somebody speaks in a tongue, we want to wait. There's interpretation. Not here. Don't try it. But I mean, when someone does that, there should be interpretation. And if there's not, then nobody should do that for the rest of the night again, because no one's ever the gift of interpretation. But when the interpretation comes, he who speaks in tongues doth give thanks right well. He speaketh unto God, not unto man. It should be this way when the interpretation comes, not this way. But we've all grown up in an environment, and we've learned. And no doubt there were times when it was genuinely a prophecy or a word of knowledge that came, not an interpretation of the tongue, and we received and people benefited by it. But we grew up in that environment. Now, the problem with that environment, because it wasn't biblically based, there was a lot of abuses. And because human beings are involved, there are extra abuses. And I think Satan, in the beginning of that movement, loved to put all of the attention on tongues, because it says he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself and not the body of Christ. The gift of tongues was least damaging to his kingdom. What about the gifts of, you know, if after being a pastor all these years, if God, you know, gave me, said, okay, here's 2,000 gifts. They can be whatever gifts you want them to be. Give them out. Do you think I'd give out 2,000 gifts of tongues? Let's give out some mercy. Let's give out some helps. Let's give out some governments, some administration, things that build up and undergird and encourage and produce fruit and faith. The error on the other side, of course, is being so closed to the Spirit that there's no openness. That's also an abuse. It's just on the other side. It's like backsliding, you know. If Satan can't get us to backslide, he gets us to front slide. If we won't backslide into sin, we front slide into legalism. It's the same thing. It's sliding one way or the other. And in the same thing, if the Holy Spirit is given to produce unity and balance and edification and love, and a supernatural body of believers that are a testimony in a community, no wonder it's an area where there's misunderstanding and warfare, and there can be abuses on one side and neglect on the other side. That's not surprising to me at all. The manifestation of the Spirit, Paul says, is given to profit with all for the body of Christ. Now, he begins to kind of head through a list of them. 4:1 is given. Now, verses 8 to 11, we're going to hear to another, 9 times. And it's to another by the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit. He's emphasizing same God, same Spirit, different gifts. Word of wisdom is the first one that he mentions. 4:1 is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, what is that? The word of wisdom. The grammar seems to indicate, the way it says a word or speaking forth a word of wisdom, that is something that happens at a time and in a place that is crucial. It happens at the right time. Wisdom differs from knowledge. Knowledge is knowing the facts, understanding something. Wisdom has to do with application. Paul is called in the book of Acts before the Sanhedrin. And as he's called before the Sanhedrin to stand there and give a testimony, it says all of a sudden the light goes on and he realizes they're half Pharisees and they're half Sadducees. Acts 23. And he says, if I'm this day being called into question because I'm a Pharisee and I believe in the resurrection and I believe in angels and I believe in spirits, what wrong have I done? And all of a sudden, the Pharisees say, yeah. And the Sadducees, wait a minute. And this big brawl breaks out, you know, and Paul is taken off the hook right there in that time. God gave him wisdom. Now look, Old Testament, Solomon, we just read there the other night. Two women come, one baby. It's my baby. And you have to understand, in the Old Testament, there were men and women that were anointed and they were gifted. They were never baptized into the body of Christ. They were never born again. They didn't look to heaven with the spirit of adoption and cry, Abba, Father. But there were those that were anointed. They were gifted. And it tells us right then that because Solomon asked for wisdom, God put his spirit on him. And Solomon says, well, bring the baby forward. We'll cut the baby in half and we'll give half to each of you. What's the problem? Knowing that the real mother, see, the one who gave birth to something doesn't want to sacrifice. Somebody who didn't give birth to it, it's the same way in the body of Christ. Someone who really cares about it doesn't want to tear it apart and cut it in half. Someone who has nothing but self-interest is willing, okay, cut it in half. And Solomon looks and he says, no, that's the real mother there, the one who was willing to give up the child to let it live. Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge differs. Paul at Lystra. They come there and it says he sees a lame man and perceives right then that the man has faith to be healed. He knows it. All of a sudden there's knowledge. He knows something. Word of knowledge. It's supernatural. It's by the Spirit. It isn't something he could have figured out on his own. He happens to look at a man and right then he knows in his heart this man has the faith to be healed. God's telling him something. And they pray and lift the man up and the man is healed. Word of knowledge. Something, you know, and I'm sure it's happened to you. It's happened to me. I've seen somebody walk across the congregation. God told me there's a problem. You need to go say this to them. And I haven't been negligent. It wasn't adultery or something. It was just they were headed into a tough week. If I'd have done what he told me to do when he told me to do it, it would have eased everything. It would have blown their mind because they didn't find out about the problem until the next day. I was negligent and had to ask them to forgive me later in the week. But it wasn't anything I could have known on my own. And I think if we're open, God speaks to us, word of knowledge. And he doesn't tell you something about somebody so you can embarrass them. He probably so you can get on your knees and begin to pray for them. That brother, that sister, Lord, I love them. If this is true, this impression you're putting on my heart, strengthen them, encourage them. Or he may just tell you something about a circumstance or something you're supposed to do. It's an impartation of understanding. Wisdom is the application. What do we do in the circumstance right now to help resolve this? Now, there's been abuse here. Word of knowledge. And when we hear word of knowledge, I don't know where you grew up, some of us immediately get an impression in our mind. There's five people here tonight, the Lord's telling me, that are each going to give $1,000. God's speaking to me. Each of you stand up, stand up, stand up, raise up your hand. You know, word of knowledge. No, it's not. That's stupid. And that person is either imitating something he grew up under, or he's a liar and a deceiver. Because the Bible says, through the lips of Jesus, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, but you give in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The Holy Spirit never told someone to call people to stand up in front of other people so they could get all the attention for giving. Never happened. But it's an abuse of the gift. I mean, we see the guys on TV. You know them. I mean, the people that abuse these things, because here's the body of Christ. It's supposed to be a place where there's love. It's supposed to be a place where there's vulnerability. It's supposed to be a place where people can come in from the world that have been beat up and stomped on and drugged. They can be drugged in from the highways and byways, the halt and the lame, and find a home. So that environment in and of itself produces an openness for wolves and for deceivers. And you see these guys on TV, you just, praise the Lord. You see the guy walking up the aisle, praise the Lord. You, mama, you have a sickness, don't you? You've been sick, haven't you? Well, of course, I'm 83 years old. Everybody 83 has been sick at some point in their life, you know. Or we find out that, you know, there's somebody at the door interviewing them and the guy's got a receiver in his ear. And the remarkable thing is it gets exposed on TV and everybody keeps going. Or lately, there was somewhere in the area right here, and on the West Coast, the fellowships where people are coming, and their silver fillings are being turned into gold during the service. Have you saw that one? And the pastor, you know, he proved it because he opened his mouth. He had all gold fillings. And then finally, the dentist came forward and he said, I don't know what God he's talking about, but I put all the gold fillings in his mouth. And then the pastor said, well, I only did that to stir their faith. I mean, my motivation was good. So we see the abuses of these things. And the shame of it is then we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, because there's a genuine use of them. There's a time when God wants to speak to our hearts and wants to impart knowledge to us or give us wisdom for the building of the body, for the edification of the body of Christ, to profit with all. And it plays an important role. It doesn't have to be public. It doesn't have to be seen of everybody. It's not what it's talking about. To another, faith. By the same Spirit. I think God gave faith to Elijah as I'm looking at his life. I mean, he stands up on Mount Carmel and says to the prophets of Baal, let's do this. Let's cut up a couple oxen. Let's make a couple big altars. And how about we do this? If your God is real, then you call fire down out of heaven and consume the sacrifice on your altar. And if my God is real, I'll call fire down to heaven and my God can consume the sacrifice on my altar. How's that sound? Well, they couldn't punk out. Everybody's watching. But here's the guy who in the next chapter hears that one woman, Jezebel, wants to kill him, and he's running. He's terrorized. He's under a tree. He wants to die. An angel comes to him. He says, I just want to die. I'm the last prophet in all of Israel. Where's his faith then? Well, I think it was a gift. God gave it to him in the hour that he needed it. Now, Peter and John coming into the temple, Acts chapter 3. There's a lame man there. Lame from his birth. No doubt Jesus had walked by him for 3.5 years many times and never healed him, left him lay there. Important for us to see that. Because there was a right time for it. There was a purpose for this man's being healed. He's begging alms. They look at him and say, silver and gold have I not. It's a verse that faith confessors don't like a whole lot. Positive confessors. Silver and gold have I not, but that which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the guy gets up, and then all the people come running, and Peter says, why are you looking on us like it's some holiness or something to do with our own lives? No, this is through that Holy One, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who you crucified, and it's through faith in his name, and he says that faith is by him. Not only is it faith in his name, the very faith we exercise is faith he just gave to us to exercise it. The faith is also by him that this man stands here whole. And that's what it says here. It's a gift of faith given at that time by the Spirit. It's nothing of the individual. Not, you know, it's again, it's something that gets abused. The gift of faith by the same Spirit to another. The gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now look, this is both plural. The gifts of healings is what it says. It doesn't say the gift of being a healer. It doesn't say that. It says there are gifts, plural, of healings, plural, that are given in the body of Christ by the Spirit when he sees fit. In the book of Acts, miracles and healings took place to confirm the word that was preached. Nowadays, people try to use the word to confirm the things they say that are happening that are healings. That's backwards. And it doesn't say any individual is given the gift of being a healer and then he can wield that whenever he wants to. Walk into any. If that was true, people would be emptying out hospitals. It doesn't say the guy can stand on stage with a sports jacket and knock down people everywhere. Ooh, you know, these guys, you know, knock people down and then they're all supposed to be healed. All these guys go to the same hairdresser. I don't know where that guy makes a lot of money on these guys. And it's abused. And you know what? The abuse that really bothers me is there are Christian families who have a child that has leukemia or is crippled, has an incurable disease, and they've been to doctors, they've been to hospitals, and they start their journey through the body of Christ, and they come to a place like that, and that person who doesn't have one legal, registered, certified healing in all the years of his ministry has all his people there that fall down and just walks around that kid in the wheelchair. And those parents leave brokenhearted again. Sometimes God will work, even though the guy's a screwball, because he loves his people. God does heal. We see people healed here sometimes. And it isn't any particular individual. It is gifts, plural, of healings, plural. The wonderful thing is it happens sometimes. Who can understand why? You know, and the majority of the time it doesn't. We pray for people, and when we're done praying, you know, we just say, well, continue to come. We'd love to continue to pray for you. But probably in the last 6 months, we've had five people come back and say, I'm healed. It's gone. The tumor was gone. This is that. I'm healed. It's gone. And we go, it is? Men of faith, you know. Are you sure? Go back and get another test. It must be there somewhere. Be honest. But because of those abuses, does it mean we shouldn't pray? The scripture instructs us to pray for one another. And there's going to be someone in the body who's more inclined to that than someone else. And God may be dealing with your heart about it. You should do that. We should pray for one another. Because we do see sometimes a wonderful thing happen. And a life changed. To another, the working of miracles. And these are different words. This is the energizing of dunamis, of power. The working of miracles, which Paul, in his ministry, it says that handkerchiefs and sweatbands were taken from him to the sick in Acts chapter 19, and many were healed. It says right there, God did wondrous miracles through Paul, was to confirm his word. Or Peter, when he comes to Joppa and prays for Dorcas, who had been dead there, and she's raised from the dead. I saw everybody last Wednesday when Chuck was here, and he was teaching, and he said, and when I was young and this, and God raised my sister from the dead, and he just moved right on, everybody went, what? Well, his sister was dead. I think Chuck's mom was pregnant with him. She had been dead at least a half an hour. Couldn't revive her. The dad came home. And Chuck's mom and dad get on their knees and said, Lord, she's yours. She was yours from the beginning. But if you raise her up, if you give her back to us, this child that I'm pregnant with, Lord, I'll dedicate their life to you. His sister came back. Happens. To another, prophecy, and to another, the discerning of spirits. And those kind of go hand in hand. The gift of prophecy. What is it? It's not the same as being a prophet. The gift of speaking forth. Speaking on behalf of someone else. What is the gift of prophecy? And again, don't we have strange ideas in our minds right away when we hear that? What does it mean, a gift of prophecy? Look over in chapter 14, verse 3, and that helps us have a biblical answer. It says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, notice, to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. The gift of prophecy in the body of Christ. Should we rule that out? Because some nut on TV is doing something strange and then all of a sudden we want to be closed. We shouldn't be closed to this. Paul says, I'd rather that you prophesy than you speak in tongues, because he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the body of Christ. It says here, if we prophesy, if we've given an unction to speak forth God's word, it says it's unto edification and exhortation and comfort. You know, I have people come to me all the time and say, Pastor Joe, I don't think you should take this trip. God showed me your plane is going to crash. I have a prophecy for you. And I think to myself, now let me see, is that edification, exhortation, or comfort? Where would that fall in the category of a genuine prophetic gift here? And I say thank you, because I know they had a dream, or they ate too much pepperoni before they went to bed or something, and they tell me because they love me. But, you know, when God's done with me, I could keel over sitting right here, so... But we all do that. I mean, you go to the airport and you look at the people that are getting on the plane with you and think, does this look like a group God could do without? I mean, it's everybody. You do that. okay, Lord, I wasn't edified. I wasn't comforted. I'm not receiving any of that, Lord. Important, obviously, in the body of Christ, edification, exhortation, comfort. That's what it says the gift of prophecy is. The gift of prophecy is never going to disagree with the Word of God, ever. It will never contradict the Word of God, ever. That's not going to happen. The Word of God is always able to measure that particular gift. Now, of course, the problem is, and how do we know? Well, look what it says next. To another, the discerning of spirits. Now, we have to know that. If you're around some kind of a ministry where this kind of stuff is going on, you know, the discerning of spirits, not the policeman, but the immune system of the body of Christ. Important. Very important. Because some people, when something sensational is happening, they just run right in. Their eyes closed, you know, fools rush in, you know. Some people just rush in, but there's some people who stand around the peripheral and say, oh, you know, it gives me an upset stomach and I go and I can't relax and I can't enter in. Well, good. We need you. We need you. You're the people that are, God's given you that. That's your gift. Not entering in. Watching, judging, measuring. I think one of the mistakes we make is we want to discern. We trade away love for discernment. That's not what it's talking about here. Oh, you know what I discern about that sister? She's really jealous. No, that's not what the gift of discerning of spirits is here. Or I discern in that person a spirit of lust. Spirit of drunkenness. That's stupid. Don't listen to that stuff. You come to this church, please don't listen to that stuff. Those are the acts of the flesh. Those are not demons. Satan would love to convince you that a lustful thought is a demon. Every man in the church will be possessed. That is so stupid. That is the acts of the flesh. It's not demonic. You mean to tell me that there's a demon and all you can do is make people lust? And if they want you to get drunk, they got to get another demon on the job? The demon of alcohol? Don't you hear how ridiculous and how foolish and how stupid that is? And people buy into things like Neil Anderson's Bondage Breaker, and they buy right into that stuff, and it runs roughshod over the Scripture. Don't buy into that stuff. And it grieves me because we see people get stolen away and getting into that kind of things. Ancestral sin. Congratulations, I know what your problem is. I have discerning experience. Your grandmother was a voodoo priestess and all her demons got passed down to your mom and now they get passed down to you. Congratulations. So we need to take you through this big deliverance thing because something had happened 3 generations. The Bible doesn't teach that. Read Ezekiel chapter 18. God says to the children of Israel, I'm tired of hearing you say that our teeth are set on edge because our parents drank sour grapes. That we have bad teeth because of our parents. He said, that's not true. He said, if there's a man, and that man is unrighteous, and he goes and he worships in the groves, and this was satanic stuff. This is heavy-duty stuff. And he does all this stuff. That man will be judged for his sin. If he has a son that's righteous, and the son does things that are right, and he walks before me, and he takes care of the poor, and he doesn't buy it, he's not going to suffer for his father's sins. God says, I'm not unjust. That man, I will judge according to his own life. And if he has a son, the third generation, and that third generation is sinful again and flip-flops again, I'm not going to judge the third generation for what the second generation did. I will go and directly judge the third generation. Ezekiel chapter 18, read it yourself. It should blow all that nonsense out of your brain. A sixth grader could read it and understand. Discerning of spirits. Let me read something to you from 1 John. Beloved, this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. You don't have to turn, it'll be on the tape. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many, not a few, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And many, you know, he says this discerning of spirit issues has to do with the motivation behind a ministry, just sensing what's motivating this. Is this the flesh, or is this really the Holy Spirit, or is this some satanic influence? What am I listening to? How's this washing over me? And being able to make a judgment call. Is this person centering in the incarnation, the birth and the death, the resurrection and the return of Christ? Those are central things. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 7. He says, look, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Very important verse. Beware of false prophets. Now, you can't judge them by how they look, because they look like sheep. They sound like sheep. The secret is, what do they eat? If they eat sheep, you're dealing with a strange creature. Sheep eat grass. If you see a sheep who's eating other sheep, you got something cooking. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. That word's used four other times in the New Testament. It's always translated extortioner, extortioning, ravening. Easy to judge them. If all they're interested in is your wallet, if all they tell you is Jesus is going to have to file chapter 11 unless you give, because he hasn't been a good steward over his resources, that the ministry's going to sink if they don't get in your wallet, you can walk away from them on big biblical grounds. Jesus said they come in sheep's clothing, they're false prophets, inwardly ravening wolves. You can tell, because you don't gather figs from thistles. And a good tree doesn't bring forth bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. This is easy. Many are going to come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we know you? And he said, I'm going to say, be gone. I never knew you. Well, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we do all this stuff in your name? And he's going to say, I never, by the way, ever knew you. And we see those guys. It says there three times in your name. In the name of Jesus. You know, if we spit it out, it's going to accomplish more. And you see it. And they're after your money. They're trying to get in your wallet. Jesus says, no, no. Here's the wise man. He's the one who hears my word. And he does the things that I say. That man is like a man who's building on the rock. Building his life on Jesus Christ and him crucified. The foolish man builds on sand. And if you build on that prosperity stuff, and if you build on that everybody's supposed to be healthy stuff, life, as it washes over you and the years go by, these frames wear out. There's enough sickness and there's enough struggle for all of us. And if your relationship with God is reflected in your earthly situation of prosperity and health, you're going to run into problems. No, no. The spirits that confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the Savior, to take away sin, you build your life on the rock. And when the winds come and the storm comes, and they do, that house does not fall because it's built on Jesus Christ and not on this other stuff. Very important. You can discern that. You have the Word. You have the Holy Spirit. Very important. If there's going to be prophecy, if there's going to be word of knowledge, and these things are valid, then discerning of spirits. That's also an important thing to take note. Another thing, he says here, diverse kinds of tongues. I can't believe we're running out of time. And interpretation of tongues. Remember, the Corinthians did not meet in a sanctuary that sat 2,500 people. People come up to me and say that. Well, what are we doing here? You grieve the spirit. I can't. Nobody can get up and speak in tongues during the service. Well, first of all, if God has called me or one of the other pastors to teach, and that gift is here, and he's given us a gift to teach, then if somebody stood up and spoke in tongues while I was teaching, the Holy Spirit would be schizophrenic because he'd be interrupting himself. That doesn't happen. The Corinthians met in a home fellowship. They didn't meet in an environment where there were thousands of people. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning of verse 42, they abode steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They met in Solomon's portico by the thousands, and the apostles taught them scripture, taught them the word of God, doctrine. Then it was when they went from house to house, breaking bread and giving of thanks, where those gifts could be used. And Paul will tell us in chapter 14, if you're in a fellowship and someone speaks in tongues and nobody gives the interpretation, that should stop. It has to be done in order. If we open up a congregation this size to using the gifts of the Spirit, every screwball for miles will be here. This would be the biggest audience they ever had. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I pray in tongues. I believe the gifts are for today. I don't believe tongues is the only way to pray in the Spirit. The Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities with groanings that are too deep to be uttered. Sometimes I'm praying in the Spirit. It's not in tongues. I just sit and tears begin to flow down my cheek. And God has placed something on my heart. And there's a moving of the Spirit in my heart. And I just weep. That's praying in the Spirit. This doesn't say that people who don't speak in tongues can't pray in the Spirit. That's ridiculous. And there are whole denominations that say if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. Where is that? That is not in the Bible. He's going to say, do all speak in tongues? He goes to the gifts from Ephesians 4 first to make his point. Are all apostles? Now, he's not talking about gifts there. He's talking about men that are given to the church. The doma, the gift. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Obviously not. So then he says, well, then do all speak in tongues? No, the Spirit has distributed severally to every man as he will. So there are gifts of tongues. If you do yourself a favor and call it gifts of languages, because when you think of gifts of tongues, that's a strange thing. Especially if you grew up, my mom used to buy one of those things once in a while. And I'd come home as a little kid. I think I suffered trauma over that big tongue sitting on the counter at home. I'd just look at that. Big taste buds in the middle, real fine ones around the edge. Gift of languages. They spoke in dialectos or glossolalia, the language. God's given to some the ability to speak in language. And I've seen it. And when somebody comes in and says, where did they learn that? Or, well, you know, they're speaking in the language that I grew up in, talking about God and how wonderful he is. This is what we see in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Doesn't discount the gift. Do I think you should seek the Lord for tongues? If he puts it on your heart, I wish that you would seek him for the gift of prophecy, to edify, to exhort, to build up. Seek him for the gift of mercy, the gift of helps. We make announcements all week. We need people to help this weekend. With Rebecca St. James. Hopefully we'll see dozens of people get saved, but we need help. And somebody, we trust that God brought us together, so somebody's sitting there saying, okay, I can do that. I can do that. Can't hang glide. Can't water ski. I can move chairs. I can do that. Necessary. But all of these, and he doesn't, now there's others mentioned in Ephesians 4, which are a little bit different in the gift, and in Romans 12. This is not an inclusive list. He's making a point that it's all by the same Spirit. And look what he says here in verse 11. All of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not the individual. It's the Holy Spirit. It isn't the individual. You know, and we see things today like healing meetings. I don't see those in the book of Acts. Holy Ghost meetings. I don't see those. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he won't speak of himself. But he'll take the things that belong to me and show them unto you. When you have a Jesus Christ meeting, then you've got a Holy Ghost meeting going on. When you have a Holy Ghost meeting, I'm not sure what you got going on. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now he's going to make an analogy between a human body and the body of Christ. And he's going to say, just like a human body has many members, different parts. When it says members, doesn't mean that your hand signed up and joined. It members is just parts. The human body has many parts. So also is the body of Christ. Now look, if you're a visitor here tonight, you're already wondering, what in the world did I, what's he talking about? Look, you know, and we do this sometimes. We talk about the local body. You know, we gathered with the local body. Somebody who's not a believer is going to be suspicious of what you're talking about. Who is the local body? Or what is the local body? Well, they call the church the body of Christ. You can explain that here because all of us as members comprise one body. As hands and feet and eyes and legs and arms comprise one physical body, that the many members that are believers comprise the body of Christ. And he's going to say that, just as the body. Now he's talking about, you have to understand this, first of all, the global body. Ecclesiastically, this is the body of Christ, but it functions on a practical level in a local assembly like ours. So we are knit together, whether you like it or not. I know you don't like to be knit too close. You're saying, well, I hope that they're one ear and I'm the other ear and I never get to see them because I'd be on the other side of the head. I know some of you are already thinking. For by one Spirit, verse 13, we are all baptized into one body. Notice when the gifts and the Holy Spirit are mentioned, unity is at the center. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether, and this is speaking about our birth, our accepting of Christ, the day we were saved, we were placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That it's an organism, it's not an organization, that for the church to be the way it should be, that Christ should be able to lead, and that we should be yielding, the Spirit should be at work. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I quit. Now, listen. Before we go here, some of you are already thinking, I don't want to listen to this because I know I'm a toe. You're not a toe. You're a Christian. This is just an analogy. You don't have to pick a body part here to be. He's making a ridiculous analogy because if our human bodies acted the way the Corinthians did, there would be big trouble. You're sons and daughters of the Most High God. You're children of the King, brothers with Christ, joint heirs. So you don't have to sleek down and say, oh no, if I go for this, I know I'm going to be an elbow or something, you know. Look, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, I quit. Is it therefore not of the body? Isn't it ridiculous? And probably if any member of your body has a reason to complain, it would be your foot. If you think about your foot's life. Probably won't until I mention it, but stuffed down into a sweat sock and a shoe all day, humid, dark, can't take a deep breath, you know. You take your shoe off, nobody wants to be around it, no friends. Put it under the blanket in the morning, you get up and wash it and stick it back in something again. And the foot saying, I don't have the dexterity that the hand does. I just can imagine what that hand does up there. All right, I'm stuck down here in the shoe. You know, there's a ridiculousness to this. And I appreciate Paul the Apostle could do that. It helps me to see a side of him you don't normally see. But he's saying, if your foot, what would it be like if your foot said, well, because I ain't a hand, I quit. And there it goes, you know. Just off. I'm not important enough. You're laughing. Don't Christians do that? I don't get any attention. I'm not out in the open. Nobody sees me. I'm not famous. I quit. How about this? If the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I quit. I had hoped when I grew up I'd be an eye. I know I started out as a little ear. I ain't nothing but a big ear now. If the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? You know, is it like, you know, if we wait long enough, an ear will graduate? and become an I? It's going to say that the Lord hath set, God has set, aorist tense, once and for all. God has done this. But he's not, there's no mistake here. He set us by his work into his body where we will both cause the greatest benefit to others and then receive of that ourselves. I mean, again, sometimes I look at Johnny Erickson and I think, or Jill Battaglia, who's going to come and speak at the women's seminar this weekend, paralyzed in a wheelchair, training for the Olympics. Her catcher didn't spot her. She fell. She broke her neck. And when Joanna was in Bible college with her, there were street witnessing. And they would run into this guy all the time, and he got mad, finally, and said, you know, why should I serve your God? Look at you. You're in a wheelchair. This is what he does. This is a God of love. Why should I go for this God? And she said, no. When I was training for the Olympics, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know where I was going. I was insecure. I did everything to please everybody else. Now, here in this wheelchair, the way I know Jesus as my Savior, the way I know him now, I'm no longer insecure. I'm not living to please anybody but him, and I know exactly where I'm going. And if you're asking me, would I rather be here in this wheelchair and know Jesus the way I do now, or back there with all my insecurities, I'd rather be here now. And he got saved. He got saved. And she's led and organized the Columbine rallies in Southern California where hundreds of kids have gotten saved. When Dana Scott was here, Rachel Scott's sister, Dana has traveled with Jill Battaglia, their friends, and done some of these things together. You can't quit the body. I quit. Look at verse 17. If the whole body was an eye, I saw that movie. You see that, the crawling eye? Black and white? Oh, I remember when it was brand new. That just, I didn't sleep for nights. It was in a cave, and a flying saucer, of course, dropped it off. But it was in a cave, and when it come to the mouth of the cave, it must have been about 9 foot around, and it had all these big, like, whip things. I don't know if they're eyelashes, but didn't have any arms or legs, but it would pull people's heads off with its, you know, the crawling eye. You know, his point is, if the whole body was an eye, you're a monster. That's what you are. I didn't write this. Well, and there's denominations that say everybody has the same gift. If you don't have it, you know, that's what I'm like. If the whole body were an eye, you know, you could stay here for a while, couldn't you? Where would the hearing be? So all you are is an eye. You're headed across the street. There's traffic coming. Somebody yells, look out, but you can't hear. You're gone. Or a cat's ready to jump on you. She's a cat hitting you around, you know. No ear. Isn't that ridiculous? That's why he's making the point. If the whole body was an eye, how could it hear? If the whole body was an ear. How could it smell? I hear something crackling, but I don't smell smoke. I guess we're safe here. I can't believe we have to end. How are we going to do that? How do you come back and pick up here? How do you give an altar call at the end of this? Mary Phillips said, you know, a hand is a beautiful thing. And she said, I love to see a woman's hand that's all manicured and a professional's put on the fingernail polish and a beautiful ring. And she said, sometimes, you know, she said, I just see somebody's hand. It's just so beautiful. Just look at it. She said, but if I came out my door in the morning and went to walk across my lawn and the hand was laying out on my front lawn, then you go, ew, look at the hand on my lawn, you know, just without the rest of the body, without being what it's supposed to be in function with the rest of the body, it loses its beauty, it loses its function. Look, we're laughing, but my point is, you are all part of this. If you are just a pew potato and all you do is you come and sit in church and you never serve, you don't do me any good. I'm a needy person. I mean, I get to sit up here and do what I do. That's my part. But that isn't all there is. If you feel like you're called to ministry, don't sit here and wait for me to die so you can be the pastor. That's not what being in ministry is. Serve. Say, Lord, I'm inclined this way or I'm inclined that way. Oh, no, if I give him my whole life, I'm going to end up being a nose. I know it. No, no. This is just an analogy. That isn't what happens. You're not going to be a nose. You're going to be a part of the body that contributes to the rest of the body and is dependent upon the rest of the body. That's his point here. And he says that God, look, but now, verse 18, hath God set. I mean, where is pride then? Where is envy? Where is jealousy? Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Notice this, please. As it hath pleased him in his wisdom, in his foreknowledge. Where is envy? Where is pride? Where is divisions then? It says in chapter 3, 4, chapter 3, verse 4, those who are causing divisions are carnal. Not spiritual. If the Holy Spirit's work is to bring unity in the body of Christ, to make us one, interdependent, and beneficial to one another, then people that are out tearing down and doing this, they're like the woman that said, cut the baby in half. I want mine. It's wonderful to find the place in the body of Christ that God wants you to have. You know, I can't imagine living without you guys. You know, I'm waiting for the rapture or whatever comes. You know, we're seeing people here get saved, and that's a wonderful thing. And I look at it and I think, because we were a large church and it never happened. Then all of a sudden people started walking forward themselves at the end of services. And I had to say, are you here to get saved? Yeah. Why do you think I'm standing here? You know, okay. And I started watching. I think, well, either it's the trickle before the dam breaks and we're going to see a God-given revival in this country, or it's the last gleanings of the corners of the fields before the harvest is over. Either way, I'm excited. Things can't just go on static like they are. There has to be change. There has to be change in our nation. There has to be change in our world. And I'm glad that I'm facing whatever that is with you guys. You know, that when something goes wrong at our home, it's the body of Christ that takes care of us. It's the body of Christ that looks after us, that calls us, that prays for us, that encourages us, that brings us a meal. That's the way it should be. You need to pray about your part in that. What's your part in it all? Or do you just think, well, you know, I've been there for 3 weeks and nobody said hi to me. I'm not going back. I go there. I get nothing there. I'm not a hand, so I'm leaving. No, you come to give. You don't come just to get. If God is plugging you in here, it's because he wants you to take up your cross and lay down your life and be other-centered. What's the greatest gift? He's going to say in the end of the chapter, desire the best gift. Well, what's the best gift? Well, it depends what you're doing. If I'm sawing a piece of wood, the best tool is not a hammer. It's a saw. If I have to paint a piece of wood, the best tool is not a screwdriver. I need a paintbrush. What's the best gift to have? That depends on the need that's around you. The purpose of the gift, the purpose of being used, the thing that makes it valuable is the human need in the body of Christ that's around you, that you can lay down your life and serve others. That's what makes your gift a great gift. And everybody here has spiritual gifts. Don't neglect them because there's been abuse. Don't rush in and imitate behavior from a generation ahead of us. let's have a biblical perspective of these things. Let's let the body, as the scripture says, build itself up in love. Jesus said that men will know you're my disciples because you love one another. I hope that people genuinely sense that.